Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Well, for whatever reason, I was reflecting this week on what it meant to me as a child to have someone, in my case, multiple people, who really cared about me. And I realized that's not the case for everyone. Some of us have very difficult childhoods. Mine was difficult, but it was difficulty in the midst of people who cared about me. And that's, I'm grateful for that. My hope is that each of us can at least point to someone in our lives who at some point inspired us, took us under their wing, loves us, wants to be with us, in whose presence we feel secure. And sometimes it's a parent, sometimes it's also a grandparent, or it could be an aunt or an uncle or a teacher or a coach. It could be a mentor in college, who knows, or even a professor. For some of us, it may not be later, until later in life, that we know that we find someone who is definitely on our side. And I was blessed in childhood to feel that way about my father. My father was a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of guy. He came from a rural community in very West Alabama, and I mean very West Alabama, and very rural, and eventually became a corporate executive in finance and real estate development, and put himself through college and MBA and all that stuff. One thing I'll remember about him, though, not only what he achieved, but that he loved me. And he actually, I think he liked me. I felt like, you don't even just love me. Like, you're sort of, as a parent, like, you're sort of obligated to love your child, or you're supposed to. But I felt like on top of that, he liked me. He wanted to be around. He wanted us to hang out and to be together. And he liked to throw the ball around in our backyard. And this was the 70s. So when he's grilling and it's time to throw the ball around, this meant putting down his cigarette and his can of Rolling Rock beer to do that. And he was happy to do it. I knew at a young age that he wanted to be my best, and he wanted me to put forth effort. But at the core of our relationship was the sense that he liked me and he enjoyed my presence as his son. Think back to your life and when you had a parent or a grandparent or a relative or a mentor who cared about you and took an interest in you. What was that like to be in their presence? Did you feel a sense of ease? Did you feel a sense of calm, encouragement? What was the impact of that person on your life? It's a blessing to have someone like that in our life to kind of give us a bit of an anchor, and sort of anchor our mind and our heart and our soul in life and know there's a place we can go to where we can be okay. And sometimes in modern life, we're not feeling okay. I look out in our world and I see the tumult and I see the shouting and the arguing on social media. In some ways, it's easy to romanticize the past and look at the past through rose-colored glasses. Any of you tempted to do that? To say that life was a little simpler back then? And if you're a few years older than me, it's possible that your childhood was even simpler still, in the sense that you might not have been so busy, might not have had so much technology screaming at you from all different directions all the time. That life was less complicated, less frantic, and maybe looking back, some of us lived in a bit of a bubble because we didn't have as much information as we have now. Scandals would erupt. And when they did, they were oftentimes very big, life-altering, earthquaking scandals. But I don't remember scandal being kind of like a daily occurrence, Like, news was boring. Anybody remember boring news? Like, as a kid, I'd be like, well, how can you watch this? Like, there are no cartoons. Nobody, like, Bugs Bunny is not blowing anything up. The Wile E. Coyote is not trying to eat anything. Like, this is really boring. Now it feels like all those things are happening, but they're happening on the news some days, right? Some days. Maybe we lived in a bit of a bubble. We seem today to be so polarized as a society. And some culture watchers and pundits wonder if we as a society might be perhaps polarized more than ever, angrier than ever, more frustrated than ever, more anxious than ever. Some wonder if we as a society feel less hope than ever. Recently disturbing are the revelations in the Epstein files, which pull back the curtain on truly horrible things that powerful and rich and famous people in our society have done. And many of them are household names, but we didn't know all the things they were doing. And now we know, or at least we have an inkling, and it's concerning, very concerning, creepy, strange to know that some of the people that were big cogs and gears in our society were doing some of the things that they were doing. And I would love to be an optimist and say, our world is just getting better all the time. People are getting better all the time. But on the whole, I'm not always sure or convinced that that is true. Every once in a while, something hits. We go, evil's real. There's real evil in the world. Here's the thing, horrific evil in the world and its plot and its attempts to overcome good, that's actually not a new story. It's not a pleasant story, but it's not a new story. I'm going to invite Elder Dina to call up a clip here, and we're going to dim the lights in a moment so you can actually see it. And that can include these lights up here, y'all, in the sound booth, so we can really see. But in the film adaptation of The Fellowship of the Ring, a book written by a part of a trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien, an unlikely young hobbit named Frodo has been chosen to carry a ring with immense magical power to a place where the ring of power can be destroyed forever. Who knows, just so I have a sense, who knows this story at some level, like cobwebs in the mind, maybe remember it. There's this ring of power, and the bad guy wants to get it. And the bad guy's name, anybody remember? Sauron, starts with an S. Lord Sauron wants the evil ring so he can use that ring of power to oppress all Middle Earth. And in Sauron's commands are some evil, demonic, undead creatures called the Ring Wraiths. They ambush Frodo and his party, and the lead Ring Wraith stabs Frodo with his cold dagger. Frodo narrowly escapes, but the tip of the dagger breaks off and remains embedded in Frodo's shoulder, where it is slowly working his way to his heart to kill him and turn him, Frodo, little innocent hobbit, into one of the ring wraiths, one of the undead. Well, there's only one that can heal Frodo from this wound, and he is the king of the elves of Middle-earth. His name is Elrond, and his kingdom, Rivendell, cannot just be entered by anyone. You can't just stroll into Rivendell. So there are some mighty tough elves there, the archers. You can't just stroll in, but the one who appears at the moment of need to give aid to Frodo is the king's daughter in the film anyway, not in the book, but in the film, the king's daughter, Arwen. She sees Frodo's life diminishing. She knows the time to get him in the presence of her father is short, and despite the danger, Arwen will carry Frodo on her horse to Rivendell. But unfortunately, the dangerous ring wraiths are not far behind. Let's watch. And so Arwen carries a weakened Frodo and the fate of the entire world to safety to Rivendell. Frodo makes it to Rivendell, and he is healed. Her good powers are used to overcome that which the evil powers are trying to accomplish. When we come to Easter and the topic of the cross, it may be that we're talking about something that is not so different, actually. Again, we look out in society, we see discouragement, anxiety, corruption, conflict in our society. People that almost in some ways, in an eerie way, kind of remind us a little bit of the ring wraiths. And we as a race are not created the way that God created us to be. We are not living the way God created us to be. We are created to be full of love and joy and peace. And like Frodo, we are infected by something that is slowly robbing us of our life. In real concrete ways, diminishing our life, the Bible word and the theology word for that is sin. Sin is a lot more than doing something that's not right, an infraction. Sin is really more a condition of the human race. The fact that as a race, we are distanced from God and God's goodness and God's love. Everything characterized by that distance is something you could call sin, or the state of existential sin. There's a theologian by the name of Baxter Kruger that was trying to explain this to a Bible study. He was preparing for it, and he's like, sin just thinks like we go in and out of this good, bad state. You do something bad, it's sin, but then you, and he's like, that's not really it. How can I explain this to the Bible study? And he was in his kitchen, and he looked at his fruit bowl, and there was this orange there, and it wasn't a pretty orange. Like you know how the oranges, like these days especially, are very orangey? This orange was turning green, and it had mold on it, and it was kind of slimy. And he was brave enough to pick up that orange and take it to the Bible study. And he said, this is kind of like sin in the human race. It was created to be something really vibrant and wonderful, and part of us as a race has turned into this. It's a facet of existence, not just a one-time infraction. And the fact of that this alienation of our race from God exists, that's the bad news. Okay, that's the bad news. But the good news is, in the same way that someone appeared to carry Frodo off to safety, for instance, the scriptures teach that God comes to us in Jesus Christ to rescue humanity and carry us on into healing and eternal safety. This begins at Christmas when God takes on human nature. Theologians call that the incarnation. It begins there. And God is united with human nature in Jesus Christ. But this mission of God continues on through Jesus' earthly ministry, and then it culminates at the cross. And the cross, of course, is the showdown between good and evil, dark and light, futility and hope. Think about it. Here we have on the cross an innocent man who has never wronged anyone, preached a message of good news to the poor, performed all kinds of healings and acts of compassion, and he's persecuted by a crowd. It's certainly not what the powers that be wanted in terms of Jesus' ministry. They wanted him out, this ministry that he had, this popularity that he had when he rode into Jerusalem, people treated him like a king earlier. That's not what the powers that be wanted. And they couldn't conform, they couldn't tolerate him. He was a nonconformist. He was a grassroots person. He wasn't from the place of power or wealth. And he wasn't institutional. His message was not at all institutional. But he had this beautiful message about a God who loves us and a society that could be just. They wanted him out of the way. It got in their way, the powers that be. And they are the ones who are really behind the violent murder of Jesus. I remember when I was in English class somewhere, high school or college, we had to read a segment of a really powerful and in some ways, I don't know how you would call it, like a almost not a scary sermon, but like a pretty imposing sermon called by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Everybody heard of that sermon? A few of you have Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This week I was reading about that, and a theologian was saying, you know what the cross is? It's actually the opposite. It's God in the hands of angry sinners. God in the hands of angry sinners. That's what the cross is. It's angry, it's evil, it's violent. It's humans putting together and conspiring together to put a good person on a cross. And Jesus dies there. But what is not expected is this, and this is the miracle that God performs on the cross, that everything about human nature that is not right, that dies with Jesus also. On the cross, Jesus has absorbed anger and violence and hate, all that is evil about human beings and all that is not good, all that reflects the condition of sin is finally exhausted in Jesus as he dies on the cross. Think about it. What more could evil do than kill him? There's nothing else to do. And then something amazing happens. Jesus is raised, not as a ghost, not as a bodiless spirit. The New Testament's clear about that, with a new spiritual body that is now untarnished by hate or violence or sin. And a new pathway has been forged to eternal life. Like Arwen carried Frodo to Rivendell, Jesus has carried humanity, you and me, to a place of renewal and restoration. It's amazing. Writing about this, Paul the Apostle, reflecting on it in Romans 5, teaches us that Christ is the new Adam. Here's what he says. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Everyone sinned. But now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who is yet to come. There's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. All who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Adam brought death to the human race, but Jesus reversed the damage. He allowed sin to do its very worst to him on the cross. He survived that, and he is resurrected from the dead. He has become the new Adam, the new archetype for what a human being can be. Well, we could say a lot more about that. It gets very deep and theological, and I have books at home, like this thick that I was reading and studying during Lent and Easter this year. We could spend a lot of time unpacking the mechanics of all that, but I'd rather zoom out and look at the why. Why? These last few weeks, we've been discussing at St. Andrew's that God exists, an eternal trinity of abundance and relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are all equally God and never less than God, and yet always three persons in community and communion and what we call mutual indwelling. The Trinity of God, as complicated as a concept as it could be, actually teaches us something very simple. The core of existence is loving relationships between persons. That's the core of existence, loving relationship between persons. And the cross was God's plan to trick the powers of sin and death. Some of the church fathers compare it to like a fish lure who catches the evil one by the hook. The powers that be did their worst to Jesus, and so Jesus turned the tables and used this as the moment to heal the human race from affliction. Some theories focus on God being owed a debt and Jesus repaying that debt. Some of those theories are better than others, to be honest. But in the larger scheme of things, God's goal, I think, is not to be repaid. I don't think on the cross God is looking to be repaid. God's goal is us. God's goal is you, to recover us, to rescue us, to renew us so that we can be in relationship with God forever. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I came across a story of Father Gregory Boyle. He started doing inner city ministry in Los Angeles in the 1980s in a neighborhood that had what was thought to be the highest concentration of gang activity in the world. He and his organization, as far as I know, they're still there, offer ministry as renewal, to be in the community and to be there for people, but also offering and figuring out how to offer social services to help people find a better life. And he was interviewed by Krista Tippett, talented interview. And Father Boyle talked about what motivated him to do this. Like, why would he do this? And he goes back to a man named St. Ignatius. And he says, Ignatius in his spiritual exercises had a meditation called the Two Standards. And there he says very simply, see Jesus standing in the lowly place. He said, it's not about saluting a set of beliefs. It's about walking with Jesus and being a companion. He said, I haven't found anything that's brought me more life or joy than standing with Jesus, but also with the particularity of standing in the lowly place, with the easily despised, the readily left out, and with the demonized so that the demonizing might stop, and with the disposable people so that the day will come and we stop throwing people away. He said, I find fullness of life in trying to, as best I can in my own way, to stand right there. So as an example, he gives Ms. Tippett a snippet of what happens there, an example of what happens in their community. He talks about a gang member named Louie who comes to him to ask for prayer and a blessing. Now, we could imagine that Father Gregory could use this as an opportunity to say, Louie, we need to talk about all the stuff that you've done wrong in your life. He's a gang member. All the things that you've done wrong. And we're going to spend a couple hours in lengthy confession. That would be theologically appropriate in that tradition, I think. And then finally, after a lot of confession, pronounce a word of forgiveness. Instead, what Father Boyle said to Louis was this. You know, Louis, I'm proud to know you. And my life is richer because you came into it. When you were born, the world became a better place. I'm proud to call you my son. Use that word, son. To a young man who may not have had a father, or at least not a good one, that's pretty powerful. And just those words of love and affirmation were enough to help Louis' life be transformed. I asked you if you had an anchor in your life at some point, someone that you knew was a safe place. We watched a clip about the elven queen carrying the hobbit to a safe place. Father Gregory carried Louis to a safe place with simple words of love and affirmation. And this morning at Easter, Jesus Christ on the cross carries us to a place of eternity. It's beyond safe. It's beyond secure. It's a place of eternal love and existing and being and relationship in a way that never ends and is always full of love and joy and abundance. Where do you find yourself this morning? What are your questions about life? What are your worries, your concerns, your anxieties, your frustrations? Where are you angry? Might be that we could pin all that to the cross and let it go, that we could be born to new life this morning. What is your relationship with God this morning? Is there a love that you are holding at arm's length? Are you distant or cold because maybe, like Louis, there are some things in your life you feel guilty about? I think the bigger question is, are you willing to be included in God's great scheme, which is to know you and simply be with you, not just now, but for all eternity? Are you willing to be known by God and included in eternal life of love and relationship? Are you? If so, if you're willing to be included in that love now and forever, if so, may the people of God say together out loud, yes. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his victory over the powers of sin and death. Having exhausted them on the cross, you make the way clear for us to be in relationship with you. With the early Christians, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and the powers of this world are not. We say yes to an eternal existence with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you in Christ's name, in the power of the cross, in the power of grace and forgiveness. Amen.